Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Earlier in the program, you may have heard our compelling on-the-ground account of the tragic events in Kenya this past week with Dr. Edward Ngara from the African Enterprise Organization. If you missed it, it's well worth catching on our Open House website podcast page later tonight. Edward had just returned to Kenya from a trip around our region, speaking about this wonderful organisation. He's the African Enterprise team leader in Kenya. And while he was here in Australia, I had the great privilege of conducting a wide-ranging interview with him. He told us about a massive shift underway of the tectonic plates of Christian faith around the world. For centuries, missionaries have set out on adventurous, dangerous, courageous journeys to countless needy and developing countries. Very often, they've been the first contact these places have had with the Christian story. This continues today, of course. But the hugely significant shift that's also underway today is the reversal of the missionary endeavour. Whereas all those missionaries travelled from the West into these developing nations, today, nations like China, continents like Africa, are sending missionaries to the West, where the Christian church is in trouble and Christian faith is needing to find new ways of expression and connection. The African story today is a truly remarkable one. Just picture in your mind 30,000 people. It's roughly the population of towns like Dubbo, Bathurst in New South Wales, Kalgoorlie in the West. That number of people is coming to Christian faith each and every day in Africa. African Enterprise is spearheading a great deal of that work. Edward Ngara has his own radio program, listened to by half the Kenyan population, some 11 million people. We kicked off our wide-ranging conversation with his own Christian journey.
There are two significant people in my life, and that's particularly my own mother and an uncle from my father's side, the paternal uncle. These two people began to speak to me from a very tender age. My mother told me that I would be a pastor, and my uncle at the age of 10 began to tell me that I was going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And he told me particularly that I was going to be preaching to white people as I traveled back and forth, and I was only 10 years of age in grade 4. And those sounded like huge things that I was not able to understand, but they formed big impressions upon me.
Did it scare you? Did it excite you?
I think I was intrigued. I was very interested in the things that my uncle was saying, and my mother was silently listening to these conversations and having her own input in my life separately. And this was a journey of a long time for which a young soul like mine was very, very interested. Now, I'm only 42. And at the age of 15, some church came very close to where I was and began to make an outreach. And so I got an invitation to go to this Baptist church. And somehow through the outreach of this Baptist church, they helped me to come to faith in Jesus Christ and began to understand the whole concept of forgiveness of sins, being reconciled to God and having eternal life. And so through this small church in my little neighborhood in Nairobi, I came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1986. And that was a big beginning of a long journey of faith in me.
Then you went on, as I said, to pastor churches.
Yes.
Churches which numbered in their thousands.
Yes.
They're huge churches.
Yes. The background of that is that when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1986, there was immediately a passion, a desire to begin to preach. And I began to preach to trees because I thought this is creation of God and I need to just preach to anything and everyone that I saw. And together with a young person who was together with me in that youth group that we joined at the church that led me to Christ, we began to practice preaching and interpreting for one another. It was a back and forth as we went into the bushes to pray. And soon we were so involved in evangelism on the streets and in the slums of Nairobi, preaching back and forth every weekend and getting one-on-one with people on the streets and just preaching to them. And soon we joined Bible College and went through these studies in Bible school, got some basic theological training. And as early as 1995, I began to pastor my first church. And in 95, I pastored a small church, which was 16 people. But the following year, I was given responsibility to take care of a church that was 500 people. And as years progressed, I have had responsibilities of beginning new congregations. And up to just very recently, about 5 years ago, I began to pastor a church that was close to 1,000 people. And that church, because of the use of ministry through radio and TV, and of course now the internet, I began to see an increase in a very short time that in 6 months we had 2,000 plus people in one congregation meeting in a tent. And there was taking care of these 2,000 people, which was quite intriguing.
Apart from your media connection,
yes,
how do you account for that kind of growth and that interest in Christian faith in Africa, which is very different from the West?
As I said, I'm not the only one who prays in Africa. Many people are turning to God in prayer because of desperation. And I think that poverty is a blessing sometimes in disguise, that through the hardships and the sufferings of Africa, we seem to have this sense of wanting to turn to God and seek His help more and more, because that's the source of help that we sometimes can see. That's the only kind of place we can find help. And so it has been with me that prayer has been a major thing in my life. And just the whole concept of being an African and being able to connect with spiritual world, I find that it's easy to believe that there is God, and it's very easy to believe that He is alive and are very active in our lives. And so there's tendency to go back to Him again and again, reading what is written in the Word of God and asking the divine to make it real in the here and now. So that the Bible is not just a book of history, but it is a way of life. It's an instruction on how to live every day, and it's a reality. It produces results as we trust God for the promises of God written in the scriptures to be fulfilled. I find it something that I naturally do, to just believe in what God has said in the Word.
As you turn to God for help, as Africa turns to God for help, have you found that He hears?
Yes.
And how do you account for the continuing challenges that Africa faces then?
I believe with all of my heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that God hears prayer. I have been in fastings of days and days and waiting upon God to do certain things in my life. And I've seen Him do it. I've actually seen through my preaching lots of people get healed. Barren women get children, get pregnancies and have children. I have seen people report about some of the situations that were just difficult around them get solved. And so I really, really believe in a God who hears and answers prayer. And this question of Africa being in need, again, I say that it takes tons. There are seasons when one continent is strong and another continent is weak and needing help, and it seems to turn back and forth. There was some time in history when Africa, through the life of Joseph in the scriptures, gave to the rest of the world and poured onto the rest of the world. I don't know where the baton was dropped, but Europe became strong, US became strong, Australia became strong, and Africa is in need. And so it's a time for Africa to actually receive help, but it's turning around slowly. And I think that on media like this, the wonderful stories of development and growth economically in Africa need to be told. Some economies are rising. It's not all a gloomy story. The wars that you heard about on radio some years ago, you're hearing less of the chaos and the tribal killings in Africa, because the continent is rising up to the challenge of now. In my own country, there's discovery of gas fuel. There's all sorts of minerals coming up. And very soon, with focused leadership, these economies will be developed economies, and strong for that matter.
That figure of 30,000 people coming to Christian faith in a day, mainly in sub-Saharan Africa.
Yes.
How do you account for such numbers?
There's revival in Africa. And as I said, that many people are conscious about God. And there is an excitement as the truth of God comes through in Africa. Many, many people are rising up. Lots of educated people are coming up. And even among the ranks of the clergy, there are people who are so capable, full of the Holy Spirit and focused on what they're doing. And so lots of people are taking up the initiative to just reach out to one more soul. And the work of preaching is not left to the clergyman. But the entire church takes up the challenge to bring one soul to Jesus Christ. And so this is a multiple effect of the entire body just participating in bringing people to the saving knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. It can never be done by one person. It's a concerted effort of the entire body. And that's what we endeavor to teach the church in Africa, that we all must participate.
And as I said, a lot of this work is going on spearheaded by African Enterprise.
Yes.
How did you find your way there? And to those who don't know much about this wonderful organization, explain what it does.
Wonderful. My own journey to African Enterprise has been as a pastor. Lots of people looked at my ministry and my gifting, and independent of each other, began to convince me to get involved in something bigger than taking care of the local church. And the story is long, but the long and short of it is that I listened to the voice of God through other Christians and concluded that the Holy Spirit speaks through other people. And what I'm hearing is confirmation of where God is leading me. And having consulted with my wife, it was very clear. There's a green light. Go for it. And the process that went on for about 1 year culminated in me taking up the job in African Enterprise, Kenya.
She wasn't entirely convinced.
She was at the beginning not very convinced because, you know, sometimes there are meager resources in the ministry, an itinerant evangelistic ministry like African Enterprise, doing a great job, as compared to the local church, which is stronger than an evangelistic ministry. So for her own security financially, she was concerned. But she came round because I prayed and said, God, I cannot go into this thing alone. I need my wife to be with me and the entire family in that support. And so after about 1 year, she actually dawned on her that God could be calling this man to do a wider ministry to the nation and the nations of the world through African Enterprise.
So what have you seen? What have you experienced since then?
I have seen tremendous difference from how I did evangelism in the church to how I do evangelism now. The approach is totally different because evangelism in the church, I just approached it from putting up events and doing big meetings, very expensive for that matter, these open-air meetings and rallies that we would do from place to place, very expensive. But what I notice in African Enterprise is that this approach of ministering and helping the spirit, the soul, and the body, meaning that we preach with proclamation to directly bring the message of God, but we also preach with word, the social action, building of those clinics, coming up with latrines and helping the people in those slums of Nairobi, water projects in Malawi, and this different kind of aspects of helping the prostitute to have a different kind of skill and trade so that she comes out of the street and going into communities that would otherwise be hostile to Christianity and doing kind things to them, the feeding of those people who are hungry and just reaching out with HIV/AIDS interventions. And this brings a message and people begin to question, why do these people do this? And so it opens up a whole new dimension in a continent such as Africa, which is needy. They begin to look at the love of God in the face and appreciate what God is doing through the African Enterprise ministry. And it is an enterprise, a big, big enterprise for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, because it encompasses all these wonderful programs. Those dimensions bring a richness to the time when we proclaim. It culminates, the proclamation is like the icing on the cake that just brings everything together and people understand that we are pointing them to God.
And this is where I think African Enterprise, this work in Africa more broadly, has so much to teach the Western church.
Yes.
The balancing of that hope through faith, hope through good works.
Yes.
The church has often in the West struggled to balance those, recognize the need for both at the same time.
Yes, and I think that we need to really, really carefully look at this model and say, yes, this is God's way of bringing the world to himself. You cannot preach to a hungry person and tell him, be warm, be fed, be safe, and just do nothing. In Africa, we often say that an empty stomach has no ears. They cannot listen to you when they're empty and hungry and completely just cold and you're doing nothing about it. They won't listen to you. In fact, it is commonly said that people don't care so much about what you know, but how much you care for them.
Yeah.
And that has been said by some famous people.
Edward, when we talk about church services here in Australia, we'll have in our minds a certain picture of what they're like.
Mm-hmm.
Can you paint us a picture of what comes to your mind in Africa? What do church services look like there?
It is one joyful celebration. People coming from different sides of the cities and the villages and congregating there with song and dance. It's a vigorous moment of raising your voice before God and praying and praising God in your own language and having not being restricted by time, because the concept of really having a very squeezed time constraint service is not with us in Africa, largely. I know that there are some city churches which will be very, very careful, but largely speaking, time belongs to God, and we just spend time with one another and in the presence of God, singing and dancing.
How long do they go for?
There are services that have gone on for 3 hours. There are services that have gone on for 4 hours. There are services that have gone on for 5 hours. We often pray. I am so very capable of conducting a night vigil on my own. Very, very capable from 10 in the night to 6 in the morning, comfortably leading the people in prayer. And the people will be awake and the crowds will be there. We love to do these kinds of things. Sunday morning, we can go our whole morning, one service. Sunday morning, we can go our whole afternoon, just one service, just enjoying the presence of one another, enjoying the presence of God, and feasting on the Word of God. It is very common.
It's hard to explain it without hearing it, but
yes.
Talk to us about the role of music in your services.
Oh,
you can imagine
music and the drums and the and the guitars now have come in, and teams of people dancing and people spontaneously just jumping out of the pews and forming circles, running around the room and running around the park and just making the dust come up as we bring this wonderful praise to the Almighty God. It's a sound of celebration. And that the words of David come to mind. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God, because right there is joy, exuberance, and fullness of life. It is lively.
And abandonment. That's the word that comes into my mind.
Yes.
Where does that abandonment come from? Why is it there?
Because I think that the African person is emotionally free. We love to just express ourselves. We cry when we need to cry. We laugh when we need to laugh. And we just express ourselves in dance and shout when we need to shout. I mean, it's an emotional freedom of sorts that allows us to just interact and touch base with what we feel within. And I've been to the Congo. In Congo, you almost feel that the music is in the bones. Both old and young, traveling with music blaring from a truck, you'd see old women come from the homes and they're dancing wonderful styles, and the young people come from the homes converging close to the roads as we pass, and you can see them dancing, and almost every village has got a band, music in the system. And it's a way, if you went down to South Africa, it's a way of expressing joy, it's a way of expressing sorrow. There are songs of sorrow, there are songs of joy, there are songs of meditation, there are all sorts of songs. When we're in trouble, we sing. When we're joyful, we sing. When children are born, we sing. It's all the time singing.
Take me there.
I will not leave you. Just get a visa. We'll be gone.
So when you hear people in the West, in Australia, saying, oh, the church is withering and dying.
Yes.
What's your reply to that?
I really fear for Africa. When I see what is happening in the Western world, it is unbelievable, because the gospel was brought to us by the Western world. And the reverse is now happening, that we seem to need to come to the Western world and retrain the people and reintroduce Christianity to the West. Because if this is a cycle, then it could easily happen to Africa. If North Africa was the strongest part of Christianity, the center of Christianity in those early centuries, and what it is now is something less than that, then there is a danger of this cycle happening to Africa. So when I look at the West and I see coldness that I seem to see around here, and sort of like the church declining here, I begin to ask myself, what can we do? And one of the things that I really think deeply about is investing in the youth. and investing in the children, teaching our children the concepts of faith, and impressing upon our young people the values of Scripture, and clearly presenting the gospel to them so that the next generation has a heritage of faith based on the scriptural principle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "The things you've heard from me, commit to faithful people who will also be faithful to also commit to the rest that they will get in touch with." And the chain continues, and we need to do that.
Thanks to Michael Cassidy's great connection with Australia in particular.
Yes.
You have very faithful supporters here.
Yes.
For those who might be, as I'm sure they are, inspired to hear of your work and of that faith, that living faith in Africa, why should they join with you in African Enterprise and be part of this story as well?
I think Michael Cassidy, first and foremost, I would call him an African who has come to the West to benefit, to pour into the West and contribute to the life of the church in the West. He was succeeded by a man, Stephen Lungu, who has been on your show.
Yes.
And Stephen Lungu has made his contribution to come to the West and also make his contribution to help the church and strengthen the church in the West and open up the door for the West to participate in Africa. It has largely been financial support and people coming from here and going to Africa to participate in the work that is done there in those evangelistic campaigns and coming back here with fire, zeal, and enthusiasm, which hopefully would help the church here. And I think really the way Africa would impact the West is this. If there's such a huge major movement in Africa that 30,000 are coming to the Lord, I think the West needs to participate in what God is doing at this hour, His grace that is upon Africa, and investing in that is really investing in the West, because we're now beginning to see the Africa that received missionaries begin to send missionaries. And now in Europe, you've got big churches led by Africans. I have already been in Sydney, where I've seen African-led churches doing significant work. And I'm sure I'll meet lots of Africans doing significant work. In the Americas, you'll find Africans establishing different types of ministries there. And so Africa has now become a giving continent in terms of producing missionaries, and Africans are becoming mission-minded. Some place in Switzerland, a place called Sion Valley, is calling for us African evangelists to come and help in that French-speaking part, to evangelize that part. And I tell you, I will be there, if the Lord wills, to come and give back to the West and say, thank you for helping our people in years past, and here we are willing to give our lives and contribute to God's work in the West.
It's a remarkable story and a great cause, and we'll put the details up for African Enterprise on our Open House Community Facebook page. Dr. Edward Ngara, thank you so much indeed for joining us.
Thank you, Lee.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.